But I want to read a passage of Scripture that I think is due season. Galatians tells us, Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. All. Those that disagree with us, those that line up differently, but also, especially, to those who are in the household of faith. Our God's not dead. He hadn't moved. He's on his throne. Our mission hadn't changed. And Jesus told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, that not even the gates of hell shall prevail. Church, it's time to be the church in the day that God's granted us life. We have a mission. Let's pray that God would help us be faithful to what he called us to do. This didn't catch him by surprise, did it? We're the ones here, and it's our due season. Let's not grow weary. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are stirred this week. We've cried out to you, no doubt, in prayer. And honestly, this decision of a Supreme Court in our land did not catch us by surprise. It's but a reflection of the downward spiral that we have been living in for a while. Father, certainly it did not catch you by surprise. It does not hinder, Father, your power in any form or fashion. But it does give us a clear reflection of how far we have fallen from truth, from your standard. And Father, this is an issue that it will be very easy for us to grow angry in. It's very easy for us to cast blame toward others. But Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'd help the church realize our responsibility. Not only do we have a responsibility to live as salt and light in this world as a display of the gospel of Christ, but Father, we as the body of Christ must be honest. We have responsibility as to why we are where we are today. We have abandoned our mission. Father, we have grown complacent in our comfort. We are so casual in our relationship with Christ. We have compromised standards of truth in the way that we live. And we'd rather point the finger at others who may be in sin that we deem more gross than ours. But Father, we have responsibility. Help us not to be fooled, and help us not to be distracted. Help us to understand, Father, we too will reap what we sow. I pray that you will guide us back to truth with a greater determination and a greater fervency to stand upon the Word of God. Father, I pray that you'd forgive us for compartmentalizing our faith, that it's something we do on Sunday, but yet we live like the world the rest of the week. Father, I pray that our life now will change and we will repent of our own sinfulness as a body. And Father, that we will turn to the Lord God Almighty, and that we will allow you to do in us what we cannot do through our own merit, that you would revive us and renew us and allow our reflection to be of the Lord Jesus Christ in our world. If ever there was a time our nation needed us, now is the time. Father, we need a glorious picture of the gospel and what some celebrate this weekend as a win, what some believe is going to be for a better life. Father, it's only going to bring greater heartache, greater brokenness, greater deterioration in our family unit, and greater emptiness for those who are looking for something to fill the void. Father, let us wake up as the church, but help us to first deal with our own self and our own sin, and where we have abandoned truth, and where we have abandoned our mission, and where we are living to fulfill ourselves rather than glorify you. So, Father, my heart is heavy. And, Father, I'm thankful that in crisis there's always opportunity. And I pray for our nation. It's a great land in spite of all of our sickness. And I'm thankful for the men and women who have given their life for the freedom that we enjoy. For those who have fought and stood for the Constitution that we have that is supposed to be for the people. To give us protections to live and freedoms that we have grown up in. But Father, it's fast changing. Give us courage. But Father, give us a clean heart. Father, give us a compassion of Christ. Give us eyes to see. And I pray, without looking into the world, God, examine us. Have mercy on us. And may we turn from our own wicked ways. Still believe your word is truth. And I believe, Father, that if your people, those of us who are called by your name, will humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our own wicked ways, then you will hear from heaven, you will forgive our sin, and Father, you'll bring healing to our land. We pray for the revival of your people. I pray for an awakening in this nation. And Father, I pray that we'll go down in history experiencing, living, being a part of a third great awakening in this land. Without Christ, there is no hope. But we have hope because we have Christ, and He lives forevermore. He still saves to the uttermost. And Father, your word is still good news. So feed us good news today. Prop us up by your Spirit. Enable us by your might to be the army of God that we are called out to be. The line has been drawn in the sand a little bit more clearly. May the world know whose side we're on. And Father, may we count it a joy to be warriors for Christ. May we invest all that we have for your glory. At the end of the day and at the end of a life, what we desire to hear is only from you, well done, thy good and faithful servants. Prepare us for the journey. Equip us for the battle. And may we be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.
If we are to remain a great nation where liberty and justice for all is not an ideal, but a reality, we must be willing to once again acknowledge that the divine authority of God. How can this be done? What is the instrument that God can use to bring a nation back to Himself? Throughout history, it's the responsibility that has rested with the testimony of God's people. It was His children who bore the weight of being the conscience of their nation. Today, it's the same. We are His children, the body of Christ, a holy nation who can trace our bloodline not to a culture, but to a cross. Unique from all Earth's religions, not by our custom, but by our creed.
Take your Bible, go ahead and turn to Psalm 51. And let me welcome our chapel worshipers. We're so glad that we can have a venue even on campus to have folks worshiping alongside of us at 9:15 in the chapel. Now, Psalm 51, God's timing is perfect timing. I marvel at His timing. Psalm 51, a psalm of David, a prayer of repentance. How timely is that for today? If you're able to stand in the chapel here in the worship center, let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Have mercy upon me, O God, David said, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. He will judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken, what does guilt do? The bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me what kind of heart? Clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the what? Joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Let's pray together. Father, through the life of King David, through the truth of your word, purify your church, your people. Renew us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and create in us that clean heart, O God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It didn't take long Friday before my phone began to ring and some news media was wanting a response to the Supreme Court ruling. And one of the very first question is, what was your response, your personal response to the ruling? To be honest, I wasn't surprised, but I was very sad. My heart was overwhelmed with that grief as the Supreme Court ruling was officially announced, a 5-4 ruling legalizing same-sex marriages in our nation. This ruling, I believe, will be a watershed moment for the United States of America and not for our greater good. My first thought was, oh God, have mercy on us. My heart grew heavy as I listened in shock and disbelief as the details of the June 17th shooting in Charleston, South Carolina at Emmanuel AME Church took place. I couldn't comprehend how such an evil in our culture could be unleashed in that fashion. Sorrow gripped my heart even further as the identification of the 9 victims was revealed. Yet at the same time, I'm hard-pressed to even embrace or comprehend how the advance of ISIS can result in thousands of men and women and children being tortured, being crucified, being beheaded, raped, or sold into human trafficking industry while millions of others are being displaced out of their homes. Oh God, have mercy on us. I shudder to recall that one Supreme Court ruling in 1973 opened the door wide for 57 million babies to be murdered in the last 42 years in our nation. Oh God, have mercy on us. My heart is burdened over the lostness of our community, our county, our state, our nation, and our world. Statistics tell us that 3 out of 4 people in the United States and Canada do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. 263 million people in North America do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Does that matter? Does that move us? Does that make us heart sick? Billions of people worldwide without Christ, people groups that have never been engaged with the gospel. Do we grieve over the lostness of our world, and are we compelled to go into action and try to be obedient witnesses beginning with where we are? Oh God, have mercy on us. Though we would love to cast the blame on others, a certain political party, a certain president, some unjust treatment of the past, a flag, hypocrisy of believers, a Supreme Court decision. It is now time to be brutally honest and realize that we as a nation are fallen and we cannot fix ourselves. Church, we need to return to the conviction that we see in the New Testament pages, in the Acts of the Apostles, that a faith worth believing is a faith worth dying for. What does it cost you to follow Christ? I would guess in the days ahead it's going to cost us more than it has in the past in our land. The time is now for the church to rise up and be the church in a broken world. The church isn't broken based upon the power of God at work within us. The church's mission isn't wrong, it's correct. And the church will not be defeated if we line up with truth and go forward in the power of His might. In the day in which we live with compassion, we do need to tell it like it is. We don't have to look down, we don't have to be in fear, we don't have to be timid, but with compassion speak the truth. With hope, we need to share it like we believe it. The problem with that is that you got to live what you say to back it up. The time is now for our nation to recognize that we cannot fix ourselves. So with fervency, we need to pray that and understanding, knowing that God alone is our only hope. The signs of brokenness are all around us. The blatant destruction of the family, the killing of the unborn, the continuing of racial tension, the rebelling of authority, the ongoing reality of poverty, the rising threat of our security, clear attacks on religious liberty, and of all things, the arrogance to believe that the highest court in our land can rule on what the Bible says genuine marriage is, testifies how broken we really are. It hasn't changed a thing for the child of God. God has spoken, God defined, God created, and it still stands. Church, we need to repent. Church, we need to return to God, not in lips only, but in life. We need to wake up and we need to cry out to God for revival one more time. Our nation needs another great spiritual awakening, and all we can say right now is, oh God, have mercy on us. The brokenness is all around us. The question that I have this morning, when broken lives in the body of Christ are revealed, where is repentance? In our broken marriages, where is repentance? In sin infested lives, in the children of God, not outside the walls of the church, where is repentance? In the day of powerless pulpits, in the day of casual and comfortable Christians, where is repentance? In the flood of lukewarm congregations, where is repentance? In the day of the silent church, in a sin-sick and hell-bound world, where is repentance? We do need to heed the very first sermon that Jesus ever preached. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, preached the same sermon. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The opening word of Jesus' first sermon sets the tone for His entire ministry. In Luke chapter 5, Dr. Luke records Jesus saying, I have come to call all the righteous, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We need to understand before we examine Psalm 51, what is it? Understand, number one, repentance is a mandate from God. It is a command. It's something that we have to deal with. Either we repent or we don't. And dear church, we must continually repent over our own sinfulness. We're not going to win the battle pointing fingers at others. We're not going to win the battle getting angry in conversations. We're not going to win the battle saying it's all their fault and casting the blame on others. We're going to win the battle lining up with Christ on our face before Him, turning away from our sin and being empowered by His Spirit. It's a mandate we must obey. But what is the meaning of repentance? We get it wrong. It's not simply feeling sorry for our sin. It's not simply wishing our sin had never happened. That only happens when we get exposed. It's not even resolving, oh, I will never do that again, or I have good intentions of changing. We cannot change ourselves. Repentance, on the other hand, on your sermon notes, is a change of mind that results in a changed life. What we need in the world today is a body of believers that has a change of mind based upon the Word of God and a changed life based upon the power of God's Spirit. And when we start living as the church that God intends us to be, as the body of Christ, we will be salt and we will be light and we will have influence in our broken world. Our summer playlist of songs from the Psalter bring us to this Psalm, Psalm 51. I preached out of it in February on repentance. This is a familiar song of David, and it's a penitential psalm. It comes from the history of one of the darkest moments of conviction in the life of King David. It's one that shows the agony of his grief as he tried to suppress his own sinfulness. It's one that points us to the hope of the forgiveness of God and the glory of that forgiveness. The last two verses even show that the nation, in its own darkest hour, found words here for its own confession and revival of hope. There's a lot of things I may not know, but here's what I do know this morning. If we are going to live real in the real world, then we must, the church, cry out to God in repentance continually and turn away from our own sinfulness and be empowered to live a Spirit-filled life. In his book, Aha, Kyle Eidelman illustrates repentance through the biblical narrative of the prodigal son. And in Aha, we find an honest statement by Kyle. He said, that aha moment is this. It's a sudden recognition that leads to an honest moment that brings lasting change. Aha, sudden recognition, honest moment, lasting change. Here's how it's illustrated in the prodigal. There's a sudden recognition or awakening. The Bible tells us when the prodigal had left and he had squandered all of his fortune that his father had given him as an inheritance, that he came to himself. There is an awakening. Then there's brutal honesty. There's honest conversation about where you are, about the sin that you're in. And the Bible tells us that he looked and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? Yet I am in this pig pen and I am eating the slop for pigs, and my father's servants at least have food to eat. And then there's immediate action. I would rise and go to my father. I would say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be your son, but will you hire me on as your servant? Immediate action, awakening, honesty, and action. Now let's pull that in to Psalm 51. As we look at David's testimony, we see repentance is real when three things happen. Repentance will be real, number one, when we are awakened to our sin problem. We're not going to have repentance until we wake up about our own sinfulness. And we will do well not to say we have no sin. Just check out 1 John. We're all sinners. We still struggle with the presence of sin, the power of sin, temptation because of sin. We as the body still fall short, and we as the body have abandoned ship on some of the mandates that God has given us. We have much we ought to be awakened about. In the historical context, King David in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, we know this as the backdrop. It was in the spring of the year when kings go off to battle. David sent his army off, Joab leading them, and he stayed behind. And the Bible says, then it happened. Late one afternoon when David arose from his couch while they were fighting, He was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof, his house was higher, a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. So David sent messengers and took her, knowing she was another man's wife. And she came to him, and he lay with her, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David with a message, "I am pregnant." King David, a man after God's own heart, the historical background of the prayer that we read in Psalm 51. The Bible says then he came up with a plan to cover his sin, basically. He sent a message for Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, to come home. He asked him some general questions. How's Joab? How's the army? How's the battle going? And then after the small talk, here was his scheme. "Now you go home and be with your wife. Enjoy a night under your roof, and then I'll send you back." But Uriah was much too much of a man and a soldier, and his loyalty to his man was much too high. He refused to go sleep in his bed when his fellow soldiers were sleeping in tents. He refused to drink wine and have a feast when his fellow soldiers were out fighting the battle. So he slept at the palace, at the entrance of the palace of the king. David found out about it. He held a feast. He got Uriah drunk. "Certainly, after I get him drunk, he'll go home tonight. He'll be with Bathsheba, and he'll be able to sleep with his wife, and then I can cover up my sin." But Uriah refused to do it. So David schemed again, premeditated murder. He wrote a letter to Joab. He sent it back with a messenger. As Uriah went back, he said, "Put Uriah on the front line of the fiercest battlefront. And when he is there and the fighting has begun, everybody withdraw. Make sure that Uriah is dead." And the message came back, job accomplished. And so for a year now, we have King David living with the guilt of what he has done, covering up the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And the Bible says after the time of mourning had transpired and it was over, he brought Bathsheba into his house and she became his wife. Second Samuel 12 records that then God sent a messenger. He always has one. He sent a messenger to that king and he said, "King David, there was a certain king. King David, there was a certain man who was a rich man that lived in the city. And along with the rich man, there was a poor man. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children, that one little ewe lamb. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup, and it lay on his own bosom. It was like a daughter to him. But a traveler came and visited the rich man. But rather pulling from his abundance of flocks or herds and preparing a meal, he went and robbed that one little ewe lamb from that poor man. And then he killed it and sacrificed it and provided food, to which the king's anger grew strong. And he said, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Then here's the awakening moment. Nathan the prophet, God's messenger, looked at David, King David, in the eye, and he said, "David, you are that man." The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. David is living in that moment to where his stomach just did a flip. His heart rate just accelerated. His body became tingly all over. And he realized now he is exposed in his sinfulness that he's been covering up for a year. You are that man. Listen to what the prophet told David. He said, here's the message of God. God said, "I anointed you king of Israel. I've delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. If that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, are there consequences? Yes. The sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. The Lord says, behold, I will rise up adversity against you from your own house. History tells us that happened. But in the end, David said to Nathan, he said, oh, I have sinned against the Lord. And that gets us into Psalm 51. But here's what Nathan said about forgiveness. Yes, the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die from your sin. Nevertheless, there's some consequences. Your child with Bathsheba is going to die, and the sword will not depart from your house. Forgiveness for the king? Absolutely. Consequences that go on? Absolutely. The awakening that David had. The sudden awakening, can we identify with that? Has there been a time in your life the Holy Spirit of God has said, you are that man, you are that person, you are the guilty sinner? Has there been a time in your life you remember back, maybe you're not like I was, but I did a few things Mom and Dad didn't approve of, and I was always of the misfortune. I didn't get away with it many times. Sometimes, yes, some things they still don't know, but I didn't get away with it all the time. More times than not, I understood the feeling of them looking at me and my sin, my disobedience, my wrongdoing being exposed. I understand how that sudden awakening, oh God, have mercy on me, how stupid could I have been? David had that, dear church, hear me now, we need to understand, we need to ask God to wake us up. We need to ask God to wake us up of our own sinfulness. And when we have a sudden awakening, look how David responded in verses 1, 2, and 3. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, your tender mercies, not according to what I am deserving of, because David understood, I don't deserve it. And our only prayer when we are awakening to our sinfulness is not, God, I'm entitled to your forgiveness. No, he didn't buy that. It's not, God, I am deserving of anything. No, it's, oh God, I am undone. I am a sinner, unclean, and I need your forgiveness. God, will you have mercy on me? Let me ask you, church, when's the last time an honest confession and repentance before God in our private prayer life have we said, oh God, I'm undone. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need. God's children depart. When we do, God disciplines and calls us to repent. The question is, do we? The sincerity of David's plea is fleshed out beginning in verses 1, 2, and 3. There are three terms he uses for sin. The first one's translated transgression, and it depicts that spirit of defiance, disobedience against God, rebellion, knowing better but not doing better. Transgression. The second one's translated iniquity. Iniquity represents a perversion, a distortion of that which is straight, that which is bent. In my opinion, the 5-4 ruling of the Supreme Court on marriage is iniquity. It is a perversion, a distortion of that which was straight. Sin is the third word translated. Transgression, iniquity, and sin. It denotes simply missing the mark, falling short, a deficiency with respect to the intent or purpose. And David used all three of these. Here's what David said, oh God, I rebelled. I knew better but didn't live better. How many of us can identify with David? We know the rules. We know what the Bible says, but do we live what we know? And then there's the iniquity. There's a perversion, a distortion of the way is straight. How many of us are ignoring what God's Word says, the way that is straight, yet perverting it and distorting it by living in sinful behavior? David understood adultery was wrong. David understood that his life was to honor God. David understood that Bathsheba was another man's wife. David understood murder was wrong, but he distorted the way that was straight. Sin, he missed the mark. But along with that, those three terms about sin, transgression, iniquity, and sin, there are three images of forgiveness. Basically, David is saying, will you forgive me from the inside out? First one is blot out. Blot out my transgression. It pictures the rubbing out of a debt, out of an account book. We might think of hitting the delete key today. Some might think of an eraser, erasing it out. Others might go back and think about whiteout and whiteout. But it really, it was blotting out the debt that was in the books. Inside, oh God, that legal transaction against me, will you blot it out? Then he says, will you wash me? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Wash me conveys the idea of washing out a dirty stain. Some of you in here may remember or got real close to rub boards in washing clothes. Probably not many of you. I've seen pictures and I've seen it on the movies, maybe Little House on the Prairie, something like that, the Waltons, but I don't remember it. But that is a picture of scrubbing out the stain, agitating the garment, rubbing it on the rub board. Before the rub boards, they did it with rocks oftentimes, rubbing it with stone and rock. We might take it in our hands and agitate it. And that's what David is saying. Not only blot out that transaction against me, but oh God, on the inside, going to the outside, will you agitate and take the total stain away? Wash me thoroughly and I will be clean. Then the third picture that we have of forgiveness is the picture of being cleansed. And it's a purification process of the lepers going through purification through the priest that he's looking at. And he said that you can cleanse me, wash me thoroughly. And then he says, oh God, will you, my iPad just did something weird, don't know what that was, cleanse me from the inside out. That's a picture of repentance. From my rebellion, to my distortion of truth, to my falling short and missing the mark. Oh God, blot it out. Oh God, wash it clean. Take the stain of sin away. And oh God, cleanse me, purify me, make me acceptable once again in your sight. Look at what David did in verse 3. In verse 3, he acknowledged personal sin, something we need to wrap around. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before you. I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before you. Here's what David knew, and it lived, and here's what you know, and here's what I know. When we have sin in our life, we don't run from it. We know. When he put his head on the pillow at night, he thought about what he had done and what he was covering up. When he saw his soldiers, he thought about the one he had murdered. Every time he saw Bathsheba, he thought about the adultery that he had committed with her. And he was trying to hide that for a year until Nathan the prophet came and said, you are that man. David said, oh, my sin has ever been before me. And he said that conviction, that guilt, that weight was like his bones were crushing. Check out Psalm 32, the parallel psalm about forgiveness with Psalm 51. And so David said, it's my sin. And God, it's my personal sin. I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. And then he said in verse 4, an honest conversation about sin, he said, against you, you only have I sinned. We need to realize our sin is first against God. We might sin against our spouse, but first it's against God. We may sin against another brother or sister in Christ, but first it's against God. We may sin against our boss. We may sin against someone in the community. We may sin against someone in the sports arena, but first it is against God. David said, oh God, it's against you and you only. So we've gone from the awakening of sin now to honest conversation. I'm going to hit this quick. David was brutally honest about what was going on in his life. Question is this, are we honest with God? His personal confession against you, you only have I sinned. His acknowledgement of personal responsibility. In verse 5, somewhat confusion, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin my mother conceived me. He was not saying his birth was illegitimate. He was not saying that his parents had sinned. He was emphasizing his own sinful nature, his own depravity. And David says, I realize I'm nothing but a sinner. Verses 7 through 12, David's petition for inside renewal. Purge me with hyssop, Hyssop's the leafy plant that the priest dipped in the blood and sprinkled on the altar, and it's a picture of being cleansed through the blood. Wash me. Again, the clothes being washed, the final act of cleansing. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Verse 7. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. You know what sin does in our life when it's unconfessed? There is no joy. There is no gladness. Let me ask you, church, where's the joy? Where's the gladness? Why don't we have it? Could it be we haven't dealt with sin? Let me hear the joy and gladness once again. He once knew that. He played the harp, played music with joy and gladness. He said, so that the bones you have broken may rejoice once again. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out all my iniquities. And then create in me, O God, a clean heart. It's an act that only God can do, an act of creating a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. He had fallen. He yielded to temptation. He sinned against God. Can we be renewed? Yes, through repentance. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Revive me again, O God. Refresh me again. Do not cast me away from your presence. David is saying, O God, don't quit using me. Don't put me on the shelf. Don't put me on the sideline. God, will you keep me in the game? Will you use me again? Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. The time in which David lived, his Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit came upon them, anointed them for their service, for their work, and sometimes departed, like in the life of Saul, and David witnessed that. Maybe that's the image he had. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, the Holy Spirit abides within us and with us forever. He said, but don't make me useless. Restore to me joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. A lot can be said, but what David is doing in verses 7 through 12 is simply this. There's an honest conversation going. And so he is awakened that he's guilty. He knew it, but it took a prophet saying, you're that man. And once he was awakened to his sin, what did he do with his sin? He talked honestly to God about it. And he sought the forgiveness that only God could give. He turned in his heart away from sin, and he's turning back to God. Number 3, repentance is real when we reveal actions demonstrating repentance. Repentance is not full just because we're awakened. If we're awakened and do nothing else, then we haven't repented. Repentance is not full if we're awakened and just be honest with God about it. If we leave it with prayer with God and just honest about, oh God, I shouldn't have done that, please forgive me. If it's not followed up with action, it's not yet repentance. So it takes awakening and honesty with God and repentance, and it takes actions that reveal turning away. And David said, oh God, if you restore me, then I will teach sinners. Verse 13. If you restore me, I'll sing praises to you once again. Verses 14 and 15. And if you restore me, I'll offer a pleasing sacrifice. It's not the ritual. It's not the burnt offering. It is a broken spirit before God. Let's close with this. When Jesus preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was a command. When Jesus went about his ministry, he had enemies. Who were they? Most of them religious people. You know what he said to those religious people? Matthew 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you cleanse the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside you're full of extortion and, listen, self-indulgence. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. As religious people of our day, are we guilty of what the Pharisees and scribes were guilty of? Have we cleaned up the outside, but the inside is filthy with sin? Are we whitewashed tombs? Jesus pronounced a woe unto you. He wasn't bringing judgment at that time. He just said, your condition before me is miserable. Is there sin untouched in your life? When you hear the word repentance, what does the Holy Spirit bring to mind? The Bible says, Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all his paths. The Lord's eyes see everything. The Bible says the Word of God is living and powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows us on the inside. Church, God knows our every thought. He's heard every word. He discerns every motive and intent. He knows us completely, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows our deepest secret. He sees our hidden sin. He records our every thought. How does that make you feel? Think with me a moment. Is there pride we need to run away from? Is there a self-righteous attitude as the people of God that we're guilty of? Are there lustful thoughts that we struggle with and are in bondage to? Is there adultery that is hidden now but will sure come out in the open? Are there hidden sins of sexual immorality? Pornography is real. Statistically, there are a lot of people in a gathering that are addicted to pornography. It's a sin against God and His creation. Church, are we selfish? Are we greedy? Are we jealous? Are we envious? Are we unforgiving? Even to a lost world, are we unforgiving? Are we bitter? Do we hate? Are we prejudiced? Are we angry? Are we harsh with our words? Are there idols in our heart? Is the idol of me part of the problem? The Bible says in James something that presses us even harder. It is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. How's your prayer life? Prayerlessness is a sin because it exalts self. How's your verbal witness to the Lord? We're called and empowered to be witnesses. How's your commitment to the Lord? Leftovers or first fruits? If you don't know, just evaluate your giving. That'll give you a good indicator where the heart is. So here it is, church. Before we make noise trying to point fingers to everybody else, which will not win the battle, we need to be on our face before God in true repentance. And we need to be awakened to our sin. We need to be honest with the God who sees it. And we need to have action that turns away from it. Then revival will come. David was still used by God. Consequences remain. But in Acts, here's what the Bible said. He served God in his own generation. When the books are closed on my life and yours, on Liberty Baptist Church as a local body of believers one day, I pray that that could be said about us. We serve God in our own generation. Oh God, have mercy on us. Let's pray.